morning, as we've been featuring the children, I thought it appropriate for us to look to God's Word. And I just, for the next few minutes that we have in the service, I'd like to speak on the subject, the faith of a child, the faith of a child. When you stop and think about it, seeing the world through the eyes of a child, life becomes very simple, doesn't it? Not so complex as we adults see it. Seems like when you're a child, you just see the world a certain way, and you're trying to figure things out in your own mind. It may not be real accurate or not, but at least in your own mind, it's real simple. You just take things as they are, and you kind of assess it, and the ability that you have as a child, and it's not real complicated for most children. It's just kind of, you just kind of figure it out on your own. It's very simple. Children have an amazing way of figuring out things on their own. I was thinking of this and came across a little story of an exasperated mother. His son was always getting into mischief, just couldn't stay out of things, and she didn't know what to do, so she finally asked him. She said, "How do you expect to get into heaven?" So the little boy thought for a minute, and then he said, "Well, I'd run in and out and in and out and keep slamming the door until St. Peter says, 'For heaven's sakes, Dylan, come in or stay out.'" Kids pick up on things, don't they? And we have a preschool and a daycare that ministers to a lot of families in the area. They relate the account also of a nursery school teacher. And I thank the Lord for the teachers we have, their dedication and their commitment to the training of kids. But a nursery school teacher was delivering a station wagon full of kids home one day. And as they're driving along the road, a fire truck zoomed by, and there happened to be sitting in the front seat of the fire truck a Dalmatian dog. And the children started discussing why that dog was there. What would the duties of the dog be? Why in the world would they have a Dalmatian dog sitting in the truck, in the fire truck? And so they were kind of speculating a little bit. And one of the little kids said, "Well, they use him to keep the crowds back." And then another youngster said, No. He's just there for good luck." And then one little girl was listening to this, and she got kind of exasperated, so she chimed in and says, "Oh, no. They use the dogs," she firmly said, "to find the fire hydrant." Well, I guess use what you got. It's amazing, isn't it, though, when you think about it, what kids come up with when they're left to themselves and thinking about things. It's a rather simple way of looking at life, and things are more, you know, black and white at those early ages. And I was thinking of the passage we find in Luke's gospel. It's the 18th chapter of Luke, and the 15th verse and following to the 17th. And in the ministry of Christ, he would sometimes use parables to get his message across and to reveal divine truth. But at other times, he was used like object lessons. And this one in particular has to do with children. In that 15th verse of Luke 18, it says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.'" faith of a child. Let's bow in prayer for a moment and ask God's blessing on the word. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. It speaks to us. It helps us understand things. There are some things that are very profound that sometimes we make difficult to understand by the way we reason. And this morning I pray that the simplicity of your word will be anointed by your spirit and it'll reach down into our hearts and cause us to gain some insight this morning that will help us as we live our lives for you. In Christ's name I pray. The faith of a child. See, it wasn't really much different than the way most parents would react when a celebrity comes to town. We see it from time to time. People line up along the street. They want to catch a glimpse of some famous person and what joy it brings to them when all of a sudden the individual turns to them and they have their child in their arms and he reaches over and he touches the child, sometimes kisses them on the cheek or whatever. We think, my, isn't that a wonderful thing that this celebrity would do that? And that was the reaction of the people when Jesus came to town. You see, word had spread that this teacher that spoke like no one else had ever spoken had come and was there, and they brought their children, and so they thought that was just the thing they ought to do. And in the midst of this, the disciples, who tended to be somewhat protective of their Lord and wanted him to not have to deal with things that would distract him from his main ministry and purpose, they interjected themselves and decided that it would be best if Christ wasn't bothered by kids, because, you know, Jesus was here to minister to the adults. He was here to appeal to their understanding, their rationale, and it would be best if the kids stayed at home and weren't involved. And that's kind of the background, the setting for this that we have in Scripture. And it is a very profound thing that is said here. Jesus had a way of taking some complex truths and using illustrations to bring it down to a level that we can understand. What can we learn from Jesus and the children from this example? Several things in this passage that I think are appropriate for us, and we would do well to heed the truth of this passage. First of all, Jesus took time for the children. He took time for them. We live in a world that more and more demands our time. Have you found that out? We look at our calendars to see what's on the calendar, and then we look at the day's schedule. We see what is before us, and we regulate our lives more and more according to the clock. And the question is, do I have time for it? Can I squeeze it in? And there are some people, it's amazing, there are some people that are driven by their daily calendar. In fact, great decisions sometimes have to be made, but the most important consideration they give is, do I have time for it? Can I squeeze it in? Can I make it work? Will it fit? Because you see, there are some folk, when they plan something out, they don't like changes. They don't like interruptions. They see it as a distraction. And we learn from the word that sometimes these things that we would call distractions are not as important. Sometimes they're very important. More often than not, it's a God thing. God invades our space. He invades our time schedules. And it demands, if we're going to learn anything, it demands that we take heed of that and we hear and we listen to what God is trying to say. And more often than not, in many situations I've seen it, we see children as more of a distraction. We have charge over them. We want to be good parents. We want to be good leaders, and we want to take care of them. But somehow a child's schedule and ours doesn't always kind of match. You know how that is. And we kind of chafe under that. We struggle with that at times. Say, I've got to take time for this. You know, when the baby's crying, the diaper has to be changed. It has to be changed. Or else we all suffer, right? Yeah. There are things like that. And so there are some things that are we see as being, well, it's not what I planned, but I've got to take care of it because it's if I don't, I'm going to suffer the consequences. I'm just going to do it. And sometimes we look at children that way, and Jesus, I think, is trying to tell us something. Listen, what a precious treasure we have in the children that God has given us, and there is great potential. Think of it, all of us here this morning at one time were we were a child. And probably sometime in our life, somebody pushed us aside. Probably sometime in our life, somebody overlooked what we really thought was important. Somebody wouldn't hear us. Somebody wouldn't listen to us. Somebody moved on and left us. Didn't really minister to the need of the moment because, you see, adults and their agenda is far more important than that of children. And you would think that Jesus would commend the disciples on this occasion. You would think that here are these men that I have trusted, those who have walked with me. They've suffered abuse with me, and they're living their lives in a rather precarious way because the tide could turn, and all of a sudden it might be instead of Jesus being a celebrity, there might be those that would turn against him. And his disciples were there; they were laying their lives on the line. And here they were doing something good, and you would think that Jesus would just commend them and that would be it. And he didn't react that way in this moment. Jesus took the time for children. And you know what? Something else I see here is that he defended the parents who brought them. We focus on the children. But think of it for a moment. The kids wouldn't be there. And they wouldn't be encouraged to have access to Christ unless the parents were encouraging them. And I just mentioned earlier how important it is to bring your child to church, to bring your child to Sunday school, to get your child involved in the programs that we have here at the church. That's so important. And Jesus, really, in essence, was commending the parents for having their kids there, number one, and then feeling that it was important enough that they ought to get close to Christ. There was something about this man. He defended them. They were doing a good thing. They wanted their children to be blessed. This was love in action. They cared enough about their kids that they wanted their children to be in the presence of somebody very important who would help them. By doing this, they placed the good of their child above self-interest. And if there is a need in the world today, we need to see that. And you can see it is so plain around you, whether you're in the public arena and you're observing some parent, their child that is scolding them and is speaking harshly to them, or you're witnessing it in some other way when the child is wanting this or that or whatever. We know we have to set parameters. We know that. And we know that discipline is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But you know as well as I, there have been times when you've seen children being dealt with harshly, and it was unfair to the child because, you see, the child's needs and wants, they're not as important as the parent's agenda. And so the disciples thought that was the case. Why, Jesus needs to spend more time with those that have come out to hear him. He needs to be given the opportunity to speak and to train and to give instruction. And these kids, they're just a nuisance. They're in the way. And then Jesus revealed a key to how we get into heaven. That's what I'd like to touch on here for a moment. The key to getting into heaven. What is it? There are those that are striving to attain eternal life. Is it really important how you live in this life? Or is this just a time when we live according to what we want, and then whatever happens at death, nobody really knows. It's not that important. Well, the scripture tells us differently. Jesus revealed the key to how we get into heaven. And he said this, he said, you must receive the kingdom of God like a child. And he put it this way, he said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And so it can be rightfully said that those who do receive the kingdom of God like a child, they shall enter in. I thought there's two questions that come to mind. First of all, for us as adults, what does this mean to us? What does it mean for us that we have to receive the kingdom of God like a child? How do we interpret that? In all of our theology, in all of our Bible study, the simplicity of that statement to receive the kingdom of God as a child, what does that mean to you? The second question would be this. Do you have what it takes? Do you have what it takes? Because I believe this is a very profound truth that Christ is trying to share with those who had come to hear what he had to say. The power of faith. I believe when we think about that question, what does it mean to you? I think it's speaking about the power of faith, the simplicity of faith that you see in a child. And like I said, you know, a child just believes so often. If you tell him something, and we know there's a certain age where a child will believe anything, extraordinary things, things that we know just could never be. It just couldn't be. But there's this wonderful world of imagination that a child so often finds himself in, and he can believe just about anything. And if you tell him, especially if you're an authority figure in his or her life, that little child will believe just about anything you say. If he trusts you, if he loves you, if he has confidence in it, you can tell him just about anything, and he'll believe it. And Jesus says that we have to come to him and receive the kingdom of God like a child. Like a child. That's why I ask, what does that mean to you? Because Christ would ask of all of us personally, have you received my kingdom as a child? And I ask myself that. Have I received his kingdom like a child would? As I go to the Word of God, it's amazing how many people look to the Word of God and then they wind up arguing over whether or not it could be and what it might mean and all that. And so oftentimes the meaning seems to be very simple, very simple. And yet we will spend hours arguing, and divisions will be erected between groups of people and churches and movements and denominations over issues that we'll argue over when Jesus says, you must receive my kingdom as a child. And so I think it's a good question to ask, have I received the kingdom of God as a child? How about you? What does that mean to you? What would Christ say to you this morning? If you were asked that question, would he accept your answer? Would it be enough? Would it be enough? Well, what does it mean? I think, again, that it's speaking of the power of faith and the fact that a child can believe anything. And if that's the case, then when we talk about children and their growing understanding of what it's all about, the world, what is the world all about? There's the importance of giving them the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell. Oh, well, I don't mind giving them the truth about God and heaven, but hey, you know, that's kind of heavy stuff, sin and hell. You don't want to scare children, you know, but listen, they need to know the truth. They need to know the truth. What does it mean? Well, God The simple truth that God is a loving God who created all things. Contrary to the philosophy of the day that's being embraced by millions who would leave God out of the equation, the fact is God created it all, and that is sealed in heaven, that truth. It's a very simple truth. In the beginning, God. When? Where? In the beginning, God. How profound do you have to be to try to understand it? Why, it seems very simple. In the beginning, God. And it's very simple to understand what the word is saying, and yet we have an ability to take what is simple and we have a way of explaining it away and leaving God out of the picture entirely. So what do? We train our children to know that in the beginning it was God. He was the one who created everything that we see, and we listen to all of the vain theories that would come against the truth of God, and we listen. Sometimes I shake my head in almost disbelief that there are individuals who claim to be so intellectual, and probably they are far beyond the schooling that I've attained, and yet they can display such foolishness by leaving God out of creation. And so one of the simple things we train our children is that in the beginning, it was God. That's the truth of the matter. You can hear all kinds of explanations you want, and that's fine. Listen to them. They're interesting. But the fact of the matter is, when all is said and done, God will be standing there in eternity. The author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, he will be there. And there's nothing you can believe that will keep that from happening. You can believe anything you want to, but it is God. It has always been God. And it's very simple to read and simple to understand, and a child would believe it if you told them that. It takes the cunning persuasion of man to remove faith from a child's heart. But if given the truth at that young age, in childlike faith, child will receive it and say, yes, I can see God in creation. I can see God as being the one who created the trees and the flowers and animal life and all of these things. I see purpose in creation. I don't see randomness. Randomness is not king in this creation. There's a certain unity I see, a certain perfection that is there. There's a design in creation that did not come out of randomness. That came from an all-loving God. So God is a loving God who created all things and wants us to live with Him forever. We talk about sin to children. Oh, can we talk about sin? Yes, you can talk about sin. How many of you who have had children or have them now have taught your children what is right and what is wrong? And you teach them the penalty for disobedience. There's a penalty for disobeying. And it varies from household to household, and society tries to tell us what we should do with our children and how we should train them, and you need to be careful there also. Because not every child psychologist teaches and preaches in line with what God's Word says about children. Children need to be disciplined. They need to know that there's a right and a wrong, and there's a penalty for wrong behavior. Sin is disobedience to a loving God. It's sinful to disobey His law, and that all people are sinners. And added to this, there is a personality called the devil, Satan or the devil, and he is real, and he will try to keep us from getting into heaven. He'll try to cause us to sin. He wants us to sin. He doesn't want us not to sin. The devil wants us to sin. Sin is something terrible. You know, it's kind of like you just put on that brand new beautiful white shirt that you bought and you're going to an important event. And someone wants you to sign in and they give you a fountain pen, and as you take that pen and you push it down, all of a sudden something goes wrong and it squirts and there's a big black splotch on your shirt. You say, oh no, I'm about to enter this important gathering. Here, my shirt is ruined. The world would say, oh no, it's not. It's not. You're fine. Everybody's got faults. Everybody's got problems. I don't see anything. Just go right ahead. And there are people walking around this world that are overlooking and saying, no, I don't see any sin at all. They don't see the sin at all. Reminds me of that story of the king's clothes, you know, right? I see it so often. I think of it when I hear some of the things that are being proposed today in our world. Some of the issues that are being voted on and passed. I think it's just like the story of the king's clothes. They're naked in their ignorance and they don't even know it or don't want to see it. They deny it. So the stain of sin is visible on every one of us. And there's only one power in the universe that can remove that kind of stain, and it comes from God. And we teach our children, yes, there is a loving God, but we must obey him. And sin is disobedience to God's law. And all are sinners. The devil will try to cause you to sin. And we want to turn away from that. And then there's a place called heaven. We teach our children about heaven. Some would say heaven is pie in the sky. Well, I like pie. I like pie. But heaven is more than pie in the sky. Heaven is a place beyond my comprehension. I really can only very feebly and humbly imagine what it might be. Doesn't come anywhere as close, I'm sure, to the reality of what it truly is, but it is a wonderful, wonderful place like no other. It is beyond human comprehension. And God has this wonderful, fabulous place called heaven, and he dwells there. And it's been prepared for all who will receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. For Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away the stain of sin. He's the only one who can bring a person into a right relationship. And it's so simply revealed in God's Word. Just read it. It just takes the simplicity of being able to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have eternal life. The simplicity of the Word of God. So simple. What should I do? Well, what would a child do if they read that? I think a child would believe it. A child would embrace it. A child would hide it in his or her heart, and they would cling to that and say, this is true. God loves me, and God has provided a place for me. God wants me to be in heaven with him. God loves people. You say, what about all those bad people? And there are some bad people. There are some wicked people. There are some who will never turn their life over to Christ. There are some who are given over to reprobate minds. They're so far gone, it's not that God couldn't save them. They will never want to be saved. They'll never want to be saved. And their actions and their words back up their behavior and their ideas that they embrace. What a sorry state to be in, and yet they would turn their back on God's heaven. And then we tell children also about the reality of hell. You say, can you talk to a child about hell? I believe you can. I mean, it's part of the truth of God's word. And again, I don't believe anybody understands the full reality of what it's like there, but we can let them know it is a terrible place of torment. It's a very hurtful place. It's a place where the devil is going to be sent with all those who rebel against God and refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. And again, there are a lot of people who don't believe in hell. That's becoming rather fashionable in some churches, believe it or not. They'll believe in a heaven, but they don't want to believe in a hell because they embrace this concept that God is love and God is so good. And how could a loving and good God send anybody to hell? And they fail to realize that God does not send anybody to hell, but that people choose by their own behavior to go there. And that's why it's so important to get the word out and let people know there's a place of deliverance, a place of comfort. There's a place of safety in God's kingdom. Heaven is a wonderful place. Hell is a terrible place. The devil, he's going to be there. He's going to be sent there along with all the demons, all the fallen angels, all who have ever rebelled against God, all who have refused to accept Christ as their Savior. You say, oh, there it is again. You know, preacher, why did you have to say that Jesus Christ, that it's everyone who doesn't accept Him? Don't you know? Haven't you progressed to the point to understand that nowadays we all know that's not socially acceptable to talk about just Jesus being the way to heaven? I mean, you're going to offend. Think of the billions of people you're going to offend by saying something like that. How insensitive you are. I recall several years ago, I was a member of a chamber of commerce in the town in which I was pastoring, and I would just go to the meetings and really didn't do much, except from time to time they would ask for clergy, you know, to help out with certain things. One time it was Christmas caroling and things like that, and I put a group together and things like that. But I distinctly remember at a Christmas luncheon that they turned to me and said, well, Reverend, would you offer grace before we begin? And of course, you have all these people of all kinds of different persuasions, and not all of them believed in Christ. Some believed in other things, And so I just prayed a prayer. I didn't think it was controversial, and I just happened to end it with, in the name of Jesus, amen. And I sat down, and I began to eat my salad and everything, and a lady leaned over to me and said, Reverend, you know, there are some here that don't necessarily believe the way you do. Couldn't you have said it some other way? I guess I could have prayed in, you know, God's name. But it was a Christmas luncheon. I thought to myself, well, I guess maybe I was insensitive. And then I thought, well, you know, but that's what I am. Why should I go around trying to hide what I am? I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian minister in this community. And you want me to hide my faith when I come to a luncheon where everybody is sitting at this light? You want me to hide my faith? Jesus, the rock of offense. That's what He is. In our world today, you see, He is. It's offensive. It's offensive to say that He's the only way. And to believe that heaven is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ and hell is for everybody else. Oh, don't say it that way. You could, if you want to believe in hell, okay, but don't say that anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going there, because think of all the millions and even billions of people who don't believe that way. Why, what a terrible, terrible thing to say. And in just a few words, you've consigned them all to a terrible place called hell. How insensitive. But the word is clear, isn't it? It says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And the word tells me that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. It tells me that he is the door. It tells me that if I want to be in this place that God has prepared, I must accept Christ as my Lord. It's very clear. Very clear. There is a hell. It's a terrible place of torment. The devil will be there, all fallen angels, all despicable people. But you know there's going to be a lot of good people there too. You say, what do you mean? Why, it's those people who think they're good. It's amazing how many people have such a high estimation of themselves. Why, I'm a good person. I'm not really bad. Well, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm really a good guy. I mean, I try to do good when I can. How often have you heard it? You see, these people fall into that category. They think they're okay. And how many of us have relatives like that? How many of us work with people like that? How many of us have been in school and have heard instructors like that? Oh, they're good people. Certainly they wouldn't be in hell, would they? Well, very simple. I wonder what a child would believe. They might ask the question, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? A child could ask that question and be more profound and in the know than those who have letters behind their name and have gone for years through the halls of higher learning, and yet they have not arrived yet at the truth of the simplicity of God's gospel. So that's what we tell our kids here. You might decide whether or not you want to send your kids here to this church, but if they come here, they're going to learn about God, a loving God. They're going to learn about sin. They're going to learn about the devil. They're going to learn that there's a heaven God has prepared, and they're going to learn about a hell that awaits those who live their lives in disobedience against God. That's what it's all about, folks. You must become like a child. You see, you just read the word, and you come away saying, if God's word says it, it's true. Case closed. All the arguments cease in the presence of the Almighty One and His holy word. That's why God had it written down, so that nobody would say, well, I heard it was this way. Somebody else says, oh no, well, I heard the story goes like this. We've all played that little game, gossip, right? You know, you have a line of people and you say something in the ear of the first one, and then they can only say it once, and they whisper in the next person's ear, and then it gets to the end of the line, and then the person tells you what they heard. And oftentimes, it makes absolutely no sense at all. And you wonder, what in the world? A duck sitting on the couch drove my car? What does that mean? Yeah. And yet, there are those who will put their lives, eternal lives, in the hands of the words of someone else. Well, I heard it this way. I went to this school, and that's what they taught me. And they'll put their eternal life, their destiny, in the hands of people who speculate about what might be. I want none of that. I say to the children of this church, there is a God who loves you. There's sin that'll keep you out of God's heaven. There's a devil who doesn't want you to live for God, but there's a heaven that God wants you to be there with Him. And you can be if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will escape the fiery hell that awaits all those who reject Jesus. I want children to know. I want them to know so that they'll not forget. Jesus said, you must be like this child. In conclusion, you see, the key to getting into heaven is having the faith of a child. Just like a child. So I would ask you in closing, do you have what it takes? Do you have what it takes? Let's bow in prayer. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion together as a church family. But you might be here this morning and somehow God has spoken to your heart, and somewhere along the line, the simplicity of faith has been clouded by the reasonable arguments, at least they appear to be reasonable, that have challenged you. Perhaps in a classroom, perhaps through neighbors or friends, perhaps through family, perhaps through the media, but somewhere along the line, you've come across statements that would challenge your thinking, and you might be tempted to think why it's not sufficient enough to simply think like a child and have the faith of a child. And so that fire that was in your heart and in your soul, that fervency that burned brightly at one time, it's not burning quite so brightly this morning. Questions have entered in. But God is calling you back. He's calling you back to have faith like a child and just simply believe what God has said in His Word. And you would say, Pastor, that's what I want. I want that kind of faith. I want to be in God's heaven. I don't want to allow the things of the world to somehow obscure the truth of God and the simplicity of it. I just want to get back to the simplicity of what God has said. And I just want to embrace it. And I want to feel it in my heart. I just need to clear my mind of some of the things that have been causing me to perhaps stumble in my Christian walk. And you would say, would you pray for me today? Would you help me find my way back to the simplicity of the Word? Find my way back to childlike faith. Just simply put your hand up, raise it, I'll know what you mean. Anyone like that at all? Anyone like that at all? Jesus, we thank you for the children that you have placed in our care. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we're so thankful that to enter into a relationship with you and to experience the thrill of the kingdom of God, it's not something real difficult. It's not something that requires us to have a lot of experience before we can enter in. Oh, it is so simple that a child could understand, and a child can, in their own childlike way, accept and receive your divine truth. And this morning I pray, Lord, that our lives will not be stained by the vain speculations of a world that has rejected you. But Lord, help us to have hearts full of faith, childlike faith, to believe. May we reaffirm again the truth that is simple, easy to understand, and may it be sealed by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to the table of the Lord this morning. We have open communion here for all believers. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you are invited to participate with us. We're going to ask your brethren if they will come forward. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I think as we're singing that chorus, how many in our world today, especially in this country, would recognize that hymn. Some have declared it to be our national hymn because it is sung so often in times of reflection, in times of need, when people's hearts are heavy dealing with tragedy or the sense of loss. And it brings comfort to many. And yet there are so many individuals that don't understand it's really talking about the love of God and the peace we have through Jesus Christ. It is amazing grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we who were dead in sin have been quickened and made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. We who we're going through life, in a sense, aimlessly, not knowing the right way to follow. We found the Lord, and God revealed the truth of His Word to us, and we embraced His Son, Jesus, and said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. I confess my sin. I need your saving power." And when we did that in a moment of time, what the wisdom of this world can never do was done. Simple faith. A child could believe it. A child can receive the Lord simply by believing the Word of God and receiving, saying, "Jesus, I want you in my life." And our prayer is that, Lord, the eyes of the world might be opened, that they may see the truth of your word, that the millions upon millions, even in this country, who sing that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, will come to understand what it really is talking about. It's not just something that just happens. It's something that comes through divine revelation, and that we can experience that kind of grace personally. We don't just pray for it. We have it. It's amazing grace that we have experienced in our lives. So we experience the grace of God. Childlike faith, faith to believe, and faith to receive. So simple, and yet so many still are in need of a Savior. And as we think about this today, perhaps we should pray, "Lord, help me to explain your ways in such simplistic terms, and may the power of your Spirit anoint my efforts at witnessing so that people will easily understand what it means to be a Christian. It won't be complex. It won't be something that's difficult. It won't be something hard. It won't be something obscure. It won't be some kind of hidden knowledge that you have to tap into. Just simple faith. Jesus, help me to communicate the simple faith that it takes to be a part of your family. And God can help us. We don't need to be profound. We need to be simple in our faith. All we need to do is communicate it. Say, listen, there's a God who loves you. And God sent his son Jesus to be your Savior. And Jesus can do what no one else can do for you. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you his peace, his comfort, and the assurance that you're going to be in heaven with God. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. It's real simple, folks. You don't need to go to a salvation soul-winning class. You just tell them what Jesus did for you and just show them the way how to get there. And then say to them, would you like to pray and ask Jesus in your life? And then just lead them right there. Say, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I want you in my life. I give my life to you. You can say it many ways. The message is the same. Jesus, I want you in my life. And I commit myself to you. I'm going to live for you. Very simple. That's all it takes. And yet, hear me this morning. There are thousands upon thousands of people, even in this community, that are without a Savior because some Christian just hasn't taken the time to simply share what it means to be a Christian. Just think about it. There are thousands of people in this community on this Lord's Day, this beautiful day God has given to us. There are thousands of people that live here in this community. And most of our churches are nearly empty. What does that tell you? It tells you that there's a mission field right here, friend. It tells you there are a lot of people in this community. They don't even know. Many of them have not a clue what they're facing. But God has revealed it to us because he loves us. And he has sent us into the harvest field. And he said, especially in these days, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the harvest. That's what we need. And guess who the workers are, folks? It's you and me. Don't be waiting for someone else to do something that God has called you to do. If God has called you to do it, and he's impressed upon you to do it, by all means, do it. Get it done now. Because the time is running out. And it is urgent right now. The business of the kingdom is the most important business in the world. And so God calls us back to simple faith. And I say, Lord, fill us with childlike faith. Remove all the obstacles that are there. If some of us have built up walls of rationale and reason, God, tear them down. Help us to simply see who you are and what you're all about, and to understand grace that you provided. We hold in our hands the emblems of our Lord's suffering, his death, but they speak to us volumes of the victory that we have in Christ. This wafer represents his body that was broken for us. Let us partake together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We read in God's word that the blood of Christ, it cleanses us. It's like a solution that washes us clean so that we're whiter than snow. Perhaps we should say this morning, Lord, may it wash away all those things again that keep us from simply embracing your truth. That we don't get caught up in arguments and discussions and speculations, vain speculations, But God, help us to get back to the simplicity of what you have revealed in your Son, Jesus, that he alone is the one who can save us. This represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. God paid a heavy price for our salvation. Let us never forget that. Let us partake of this cup that represents the shed blood of Christ our Lord in his name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah, as we honor the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know we have been in your presence today, and your Holy Spirit has drawn us again back to the cross. The cross gives meaning to our lives. It points us to the future that awaits us. Heaven and all the joy of heaven that awaits us. Now, Lord, I pray that we will be faithful in declaring the simplicity of your word to our neighbors and friends, to our world. Oh God, help us. Anoint our efforts by your Holy Spirit that we might be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight. I'm going to ask the membership to please remain here. Everyone else, please exit. You can visit out in the foyer, in the hallway. And all I've done, and I think.